Your Bibles in hand now, and let's turn to the passage of God's Word that we read, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. Let's read from verse 9 of Matthew 2. Reading from verse 9. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. Up above the world so high, like a diamond in the sky. Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. It's a lullaby, a nursery rhyme that all of us, I'm sure, whatever age we be, it is that we can remember it from our earliest days, our mothers and others singing it to us and us learning it from their lips. But what's interesting about this lullaby is the history that lies behind it. The lyrics are from a 19th century poem, English poem, that was written by a lady called Jane Taylor, and it was entitled The Star. The poem itself was first published in 1806 in a volume called Rhymes for the Nursery. And this was a collection of poems that had been put together by Jane Taylor and her sister Anne. Seems that the poem was sung to the tune of the French melody, A vous dirige maman. And it seems that that was published in 1761. Then that tune was later arranged by several composers, including Mozart, and it seems that there were 12 variations that Mozart came up with in terms of this tune, A vous dirige maman. And then the English lyrics, it is that we know of that first verse, but it is there are five verses, although I think probably for most of us it's only the first verse that is widely known. Why is it that I'm beginning like this? Why is it I'm beginning with a nursery, a lullaby rhyme? Well, it's because stars have been in the news the past week. I'm sure whether it's you're here in Toronto or elsewhere throughout the world that you've heard something or read something about what it is that's to take place on December the 21st, 2020. On December the 21st, 2020, it is that a rare event will occur in the night sky. And it's an event that has not been seen for at least 8 centuries, for 800 years. On this date, Jupiter and Saturn, the two largest planets in our solar system, it is that they will conjunct, and conjunct basically means to join together. And from our perspective, it will look as though the two are joined together as one, even though it be the case that there will still be a vast distance between them. And it is that it will conjunct to form what some have termed even this past week as the Star of Bethlehem. So it is that on December the 21st, on the beginning of the day, the start of the winter solstice, it is that the two planets will appear to form a double planet, and in this rare event that last took place 800 years ago. Now it is that the account of the star, not just that we have been thinking of just now, but particularly what it is that we've been reading in Matthew chapter 2. It is that the account of the appearing of the star 2,000 years ago has fascinated Bible students as well as astronomers for centuries. It is that some claim that what we had here in Matthew, that it was a conjunction, just as is going to happen to December the 21st. Some explain it in terms of a comet. It is that Origen, one of the early church fathers, that's how it is that he explained what was happening in Matthew 2. It is that others speak of a supernova, being talked of here, and a supernova is when a star explodes, and it is that it explodes violently, and the illumination that it gives is multiplied many times. And it is that there were those who spoke of supernovas as tailless comets, and it is that some thought that's what it is that he is appearing here in Matthew 2. So, what is this star? Why is this star important? And what was God's purpose behind the Star of Bethlehem? And these are some of the questions that I hope we can answer to encourage us and to direct us in our walk of faith this Lord's Day morning. First thing that I want us to take note of is the location of the star, the location of the star. And it is that we're told that the star was located in the heavens. Now, when the scripture speaks of the heavens, it is that the Jewish mindset immediately thought of three heavens. The first heaven was considered as the atmosphere, where it is that the clouds and the birds of the air were to be found. You read this in Deuteronomy 28 and 12. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain in your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands. And in Toronto yesterday, we knew the experience of what it is that Moses wrote of here in Deuteronomy. Then it is the second heaven, is the heaven that we're speaking about here in Matthew 2, where it is that the sun and the moon and the stars, our solar system, galaxies, are to be found. Psalm 19, 4 and 6. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Isaiah 13 and 10. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. Then it is the third heaven, that was the dwelling place of God. Psalm 2 and 4, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Matthew 5 and 16, in the same way, let your light shine before men, in a sense we're called to be stars, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And so it is that what we're dealing with this morning is in terms of the second heaven. But the thing that struck me as I was preparing for this morning is that here is God employing, as it were, the star in the second heaven to direct people to the third heaven and also the first heaven as well. And it is that they would be directed to the God who is the God of creation, but it is that they would be directed as well to the God who is found in flesh in the manger in Bethlehem. Now, those of you who have been part of this congregation for many years, you know that one of the things that I often urge you to do is to go out into your backyard at night and to look up into the sky and to consider something of the beauty and the majesty of the heavens that are above us. And when it is that I urge you to do this, it's something that's entirely biblical, and it's something that I think should characterize us as God's people. It is that 1,000 years before Jesus was born, King David sat out under the night sky, and this is what he wrote. When I look up at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? And David here is telling us that he was awestruck by the beauty and the majesty of God's handiwork. And it is that I think that while David, he marveled at the handiwork of God, in a very real sense, he had no conception of the vast sizes that have to be spoken of in terms of the constellations and the planets and the universe itself. It is in that way we, unlike David, have been blessed in terms of our understanding of the second heaven. And therefore, in a very, very real sense, as the people of God, as we would be moved to witness the handiwork of God and the glory of God in the heavens that are above us, we should, in a sense, be even more awestruck than David was when we consider something of the universe in which it is that we live. Think of it in terms of the conjunct that will take place in December the 21st. It is that the planet Jupiter, the largest in our solar system, is to be involved. It seems that Jupiter's mass is 2.5 times greater than all the other planets in our solar system combined, and it's about 318 times as massive as the planet Earth that we're found upon. Then it is that you take the planet Saturn, and with the beauty and the glory of its rings, it seems it's got an average radius of about 9 times more than the radius of planet Earth. Now, you're saying, I didn't come to church today or online for an astronomy lesson. No, you didn't. But we may not be astronomers, but we are Christians, and as Christians we believe and proclaim that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God called all things into being out of nothing. And in and through Jesus Christ, all things were created by him and for him and through him. And it is this Christ who sustains even the planets in our solar system and the celestial mechanics that are taking place even as we gather here this Lord's Day morning. Think about what we read in Genesis 1 and 14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be signs for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day, over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Is that how you consider the creation? Is that how you consider the heavens? You see, one of the things that strikes and is, as it were, a target in terms of the intellect of men at this time, is that even though the creation speaks and the heavens speak of the glory and the majesty and the creativity of our God, it is that they will say to us that it just happened, that everything that is, that it was just due to a big bang and so on. And it is that they seek constantly to be chipping away at this doctrine of the fact that our God is the creator and the sustainer of all things. And it is that the scripture constantly teaches that it's our God who designed the universe in which we live with order. And so it is that the ancients, as they studied the sky, they observed order, and it is that they were able to use the stars just as we use a modern day GPS in terms of how we are directed and where it is that we are directed to. And it is that each time we look up into the heavens, and even from what we have here in Matthew 2, it is that there is this heavenly and divine GPS that's directing us. And it is that even God, through his word today, he would be directing us and say, are you looking at my son? Is your life being directed to my son? Is your life focused on the one who has created the sun and the stars and sustains all these things? And so it is that we're told that wise men, magi, they noticed something unusual in the sky around the time of Christ's birth. And it spurred them to make a journey from where they were to Jerusalem. And maybe you're today saying, well, so what? Well, think on it. If God had not first created the universe of such order and precision, this star, I don't think it would have stood out to them at all. So before we can consider the miracle of the star, we must first consider the miracle of the heavens and the miracle of God's beautiful handiwork in the stars of the night sky. Is that what you're doing? So there's location here. Second thing I think we find here is leading. And it's a leading that there is three aspects to it. First thing is, this star, as they followed it, led them to worship. Look at what we read in Matthew 2 and 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east of Jerusalem. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw a star, and when it rose, we have come to worship him. They connected the rising and the appearing of this glorious heavenly body with the fact that they were being called to worship the creator of these heavenly bodies. And notice where it is that their astronomy led them. It certainly led them to a certain geographical location, and we read of that within the gospel accounts. But more importantly, it led them to the place, and it led them in terms of their hearts and their being to have that posture and that attitude of worship. And that's what it is that all their learning, wise men that they were, it is that they brought that learning, as it were, under the authority of the God who had blessed them and gifted them that learning. And it is that here we have God guiding these foreigners to worship him. Now, what's striking about that is, as God is doing this, he's exerting not only global influence, but universal influence and power as well to get this thing done. So it is that these wise men come from their location where they live, and it is that they're directed to this other location. When you read Luke's gospel, Luke reminds us of God influencing the entire Roman Empire so that the census that comes at the exact time to get an insignificant 15-year-old virgin to Bethlehem and to fulfill a prophecy with the delivery of the Christ child. That's amazing. And it is that these are materials. We're furnished with materials to motivate us in our worship and our praise of God. And when it is that you begin to think about it, I think too often we forget that we need to, as God's people, often that are filled with wonder at who God is and what it is that God did through the incarnation of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, many today would try to tame the powers of imagination in the life of men and women and even of God's people. Instead of using our imaginations for the purpose that God gave us, an imagination to enable us to see. Not just to see physically, but to see spiritually, to look forward and to imagine not only what it must have been like for these wise men, but to imagine what it must be like even for us in days to come, when it is that God would send the Spirit without measure from glory, and when it is that we would know of days of revival and renewal. Do you ever take time to imagine this? And when it is that you do this, that your imagination then takes you on to the place of prayer? The unbelieving mind, it just looks around at the given world, and it takes this given world, this given universe, almost as the birthright of mankind, and in terms of its normalcy. It is that the man of the world would say to us that the universe and the world, they are what they are, and that's just the way that they are. That's the way it is. But the failure of the modernist imagination can be seen starkly here. You see, the person who is hidebound in their rationalism, they cannot put themselves in another place. They cannot conceive of the so-called natural laws of this universe and this world being manipulated by the creator of this world and indeed being used for the advancement of the purposes of the creator of these laws. And it's a reminder to us that apart from God working within our minds savingly, there's a very real sense in which we ultimately cannot know anything. Yes, it is that we may be able to recite facts of one sort or another. We may be able to say that 2 + 2 = 4 and so on. But it is that the Scripture teaches that the reality that we should be aiming for and seeking to understand is that spiritual reality. Think of what Paul reminds us as he writes to the Colossians, and it is that he tells them that reality and true reality is only to be found in Jesus Christ. And it is therefore that if we are not in Christ today, if we are not united to Christ, if we are not believing in the God of the Star of Bethlehem, then in a very real sense we are living in a virtual reality of our own making. And is it any wonder why at times this virtual reality of our own making, that it frightens us and it almost at times takes the feet away from us? Think of how many at this time in terms of the COVID plague, and that's what it is. That it is that the reality that they have constructed for themselves, that the very foundations are being shaken. That's why it is that we need to pray. The God who gave the Star of Bethlehem, the God who gave his only begotten Son, that increasingly that men and women might know of the reality of being united to him. You see, it is that God might tell us about the time as he does, that he sent one of his celestial glories down into the sky over Bethlehem. And he did this to especially mark this most remarkable of things that God was doing, and indeed that he ever did, this, that the eternal Word, the eternal Logos, took the form of a baby boy. That God was found in his Son, Jesus Christ, the enfleshment of God, the incarnation. In a very real sense, the miracle in the sky, even of that heavenly star, was as nothing, absolutely nothing in comparison to the miracle in Mary's arms in the house below. Have you ever stopped to think on it that, and especially those of us who have been parents and have had children, In their earliest days, how dependent they were upon us. We fed them. We changed them. We clothed them. We bathed them. We washed them. We looked out for them in so many ways. And the astounding miracle is that there in Bethlehem, there in the cattle trough, there in the arms of this young 15, 16-year-old girl, God was to be found, depending in a sense on his earthly parents. Another thing that I think that we're being reminded of here, that is, God influenced the stars in the heavens, as it is that he brought about this great celestial sign. He did so to get a little handful of foreigners to Bethlehem. Why? So that they can worship his son. God is now exercising a big, wider embrace. And it is that he's showing the people who were his focus for the past 2,000 years from the time of Abraham, he's basically saying to them, I'm finished for the moment in focusing upon you. I love you. And if it is that you believe in my son, you will have everlasting life. But I am now at this point after the nations with a passion. And my passion is revealed in and through the incarnation of my son. God did it then, and God is still doing it now. His name is for the, his aim is for the nations. Think of what we read in Matthew 24 and 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations, and then the end shall come. And this is where it begins. This is where it begins. So it is that these wise men, the Magi, they were led to worship. They were led, secondly, to wonder. And thirdly, they were led by the word. They were led by the word. Now it is that some people get upset about the fact that a Magi, it's translated as wise men here in the ESV, and that's a good translation. But it is that the Chaldean word Magi is used in some translations and so on. Because it is that we know in the Old Testament that in terms of the prohibitions that God himself pronounced, that those who were astrologers, those who sought through wrong means to discern the future and the times and so on, they were an abomination to God. And it is, some would say it is then, why is it that astrologers are here and it is that God seems to be happy with them? Well, the reason that it is that we're told astrologers are here is because the term Magi, as I said, it's a Chaldean term, and it was often used in terms of those who were God-fearing, wise men, teachers, priests, physicians, and so on. The earliest translation of this word is found in Daniel chapter 2. And Daniel and his three friends there in Babylon, they were considered to be magi. They were wise men and so on. And it is that what we're presented with here are wise men from the east. And it is that they've come to know the truth of the God of heaven and indeed of the fact that he's sending his son to this world. Now, why? How were they able to do this? Well, I think it goes back to Daniel and the influence of Daniel and his friends. And it is that as Daniel and his friends were there in the Babylonian court, that they themselves were witnesses to the God of Israel, and it is that they presented the word of God. And it is that word that it was blessed to those in these foreign lands, that now at this point in history, there were those who had arisen in the west, in the east rather, and it is that they had a love for the Hebrew God and the God of the Scriptures that Daniel had presented centuries before. And it is that they begin to make this a journey. It's quite a journey. It is that if they came from Persia, modern-day Iran, it would be a distance of about 1,400 miles to Bethlehem. If it was from Babylon, Mesopotamia, it would be about 600 plus miles to Bethlehem. If it is that they come across the Arabian Desert, again, it would be, have been a distance of about 600 miles. So one of the things that we can say about the journey and as they followed the star is that it took a long time. But what it's pointing to is this, that these individuals, now we think of it as three gifts, there were three. We don't know. There may have been two, there may have been five. There are those who are of the opinion that it is that there were 12 of them, and that in accordance with the Levitical order is found in the Old Testament. But whatever the number may be, one of the things that comes across clearly is that they undertook such a long and difficult journey. Why? Because they understood and valued the prophecies and the Word of God. And it is that nothing would stop them to be found in the presence of the Word made flesh. Now think of the application. It's so simple. Are we like them? Say they traveled 1,300 miles 2,000 years ago. Think of what it must have been like for them to take that journey. I reckon it would have taken maybe at least a year. The hardships that no doubt they faced and so on. Why? So that they might come and worship. Is it the same with us? All we've got to travel, now I know at the moment the lockdown's on and so on, but all we've got to travel in good times is maybe, 5-10 miles? And yet it is so often that we give various reasons why we don't make that journey. Even in terms of signing up for worship on the Lord's Day at the moment, sometimes it is that we're wondering, is anybody going to sign up? You would think that when the opportunity is given for at least 10 of us, that you'd be falling over yourselves to be found in God's house and with God's people. And it is that, here it is, that you have these magi who I think speak to us loudly in these terms. We pray that times will get better. We pray that times will come when all of us can gather physically. But when this great opportunity arises again, make full use of it. So they're led to worship. They're led to wonder. They're led by the Word, and they're led by a witness. And it is the Scripture witnessing in terms of the messianic prophecies and so on. And that's what directed them. So there's location here, there's leading here, and then there's light here. Star gives light, very simply. And this was no ordinary light, because it's the light that was pointing to the one who is the light of the world, and who alone through his death and resurrection could dispel that was found in the hearts of men and women. And it is in a very real sense that this star, not only is it the Bethlehem star, but it's a miraculous star. The timing of it was miraculous. It appeared at the time of the birth of the Christ. We read in Matthew that Herod called the wise men secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. Now, why was that so important to Herod? To know when the time the star had appeared. Because Herod wanted to know how old Jesus was, because he was planning on killing Jesus. And we know that the wise men didn't return. They'd been warned in a dream, don't go back, but head off a different way. And it is that the star was miraculous, not just in its timing, but in its movement. This was a spiritual GPS. Now, whether it is the star was always there in terms of their journey, or whether it appeared and then disappeared at various points, or whether it is that it was there at the beginning and then there at the end, we don't know. And in a sense, that doesn't matter, because God was leading them. But it is that they initially saw the star in the east, and they made the connection to Jesus, and they came to Jerusalem to worship. Is that not miraculous that these so-called pagans, that it is that God was able to do this and bring it about in their life. And even if we can't explain the Star of Bethlehem, we're not left in the dark as to its purpose. It was simply to point the Magi to Christ, to point them to the one who is worthy of worship. And look at what you read in verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Mega joy. That's how it could literally be translated. Not so much because they saw the star, not so much because the star had led them faithfully, but because the star had led them to their goal. It had pointed them to Christ. Who is it that your life is pointed to today? Is it to the world or is it to Christ? Tonight, or even in the 21st, it seems that when this conjunction between Saturn and Jupiter takes place, that about half an hour after sunset, and if you look out to the west, there's a big possibility that you will be able to see it in the heavens. I'm going to look for it. But the thing I'll be thanking God for most is that the Star of Bethlehem directed the Magi, myself, and many others to worship the Christ. And that's what we should let the star do. We began with the first stanza of Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. Let me give you two other stanzas. There's five. If you want to know what the other two are out of the five, you can Google them. But listen to this one, these two rather. When the blazing sun is gone, when he nothing shines upon, then you show your little light, twinkle, twinkle all the night. Then listen to this. Then the traveler in the dark thanks you for your tiny spark. He could not see which way to go if you did not twinkle so. Same for us today. If it is that we are in the dark, if it is that we know not Christ, we don't know the way that we're going. But it is that if we look to whom it is that the star led these wise men, then we can be guided, not just through this life, but also to the life that is to come. Amen. May God bless these words to us. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we acknowledge that you alone are the Creator. We acknowledge that you are the God who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. We acknowledge that you are the God who called all things into being from nothing. We acknowledge, O God, that you are our Creator. And we do pray that we might never forget this, that it might humble us, and it would be something yet that would encourage us, that you have so created us as we are, with the gifts that are ours, the temperaments that are ours individually, and it is that you have so decreed that we would be born at such a time. We therefore pray that we might seek your face and your favor, and that we as individual Christians and as a congregation, that we might shine as lights in the darkness, and that even as the star led the Magi to the manger at Bethlehem, that we in the light that he comes from us, that we might lead many to the Savior, Jesus Christ. It is, Lord, that we pray if there are any worshiping with us today who know you not, that you might even today shine the light of the gospel into their hearts and minds. Help us, Lord, in this week that comes to consider the heavens and the work of your hands, that we might be furnished with materials of praise and adoration and thanksgiving. Hear us now. Accept us in Christ, in whose name we pray. And this we ask with the forgiveness of our sins. Amen.